Let's turn to John chapter 6 and verse 44 and see how we came to understand the truth and how we came to be added to God's church. It started right here. John chapter 6 and verse 44. Jesus Christ said this, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Think about that. Each one of us is here because God himself, the Father, personally called us, chose us, picked us out, and opened our minds so that we could then understand his truth and one day be in his church as baptized members. And it came straight from the Father. That's what Christ said. Notice here in verse 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." It's that personal. It's that important. But brethren, our calling is only the beginning on the long and arduous journey to eternal life. Once we are called and we respond to that calling and head toward surrender to Almighty God, that's when the real work gets started in this life of Christianity. That's when the blessings come, but that's also when the trials and tests and tough going comes along. It's all a part of our calling and all a part of our Christian way of life, or God's Christian way of life, which he calls us into. Keep this in mind. Our calling is not the end. It is only the beginning of a life of overcoming and growing and maturing. This afternoon, I want to cover an aspect of our calling, and I want to concentrate on the phrase, "if you do these things." You might be surprised how often you find that phrase in the Bible. If you do these things. One of the places you will find it repeated several times is over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, so let's turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. It's mentioned once here, but later on we'll see in 2 Peter that it's repeated several times. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge." Notice that. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So it's very clear in God's word that we have to grow. And these things have a lot to do with that. That phrase, "these things," refer to some very important points. So we must grow, we must change, we must overcome, and we must endure to the end in our Christian calling. Mr. and Mrs. Herbert Armstrong learned this early on and taught it throughout the 54 years that God used Mr. Armstrong and Mrs. Armstrong before her death in leading the end time era of God's church. Let's turn now to 2 Peter 1. We're in this book of 2 Peter, so let's go over here to 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 1, this is talking about our calling, and the chief apostle, Peter, is addressing this subject. He says here in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." And of course, you notice he didn't even mention the Holy Spirit. Here he is greeting the brethren, and he's talking about the Father, and he's talking about the Son, but he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not a part of the Godhead. It is the power that comes from God and Jesus Christ. "According as his divine power has given unto us all things," verse 3, "that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." Pentecost pictures our calling, among other things. It's a very, very important subject. Now notice verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the pollution or having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things, there's that phrase, if these things, there's that big word if, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter continues, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, or this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease or death, you might be able to have these things always in remembrance. These things, a very, very interesting phrase. Now you'll notice as we start going through this section of the Bible that there are nine character and Christian principles, traits, and aspects that every growing and overcoming and vitally engaged Christian must follow. Once these things are mentioned, we'll continue down the page and you'll see that nine of them are listed there. And you will see that this phrase, these things, is mentioned six times. What are these things? What do they mean? We need to spend some time on them. We've already seen how important they are. We'll go into that again later. So let's just start here in verse 5. What is the meaning of this? It all ties in with our calling. It all ties in with Pentecost. It all ties in with the tremendous future that God has laid out in front of his first fruits. Notice here in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence. That's the first thing that's mentioned. Giving all diligence. Now, as you study these things, there's no reason to be discouraged. There's every reason to be encouraged, because it explains in detail, as you really study each word that we're going to go into here, it lays out in detail the Christian character that we must have in order to make our calling and election sure. And we must remember that God will help us in developing these traits and these principles and these standards in our lives. He requires them and he'll help us develop them. And we'll go through this, and when we get done, this will only be the start, because there is so much meat here that each and every one of us need to meditate about this, study about it in extra ways, and pray about these things to really get them down. Take, for instance, verse 5. It starts off by saying, diligence. Have you ever given very much thought into understanding what he means when he says diligence? What does that mean, diligence? Well, I took the time to look it up in the Greek and also in Webster's. What does that mean, diligence? It means with haste. It means earnestness in accomplishing, promoting, or striving after anything. That's what it means in the Greek. In Webster's, it means a persevering application, speed, haste, the attention and care expected or required of a person. So this is talking about being busy. It's talking about being dependable and steady. It's talking about carrying out our duties as Christians. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. It says here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. See that? Be diligent. Be involved. Be busy. Be dependable. Be responsible. Keep up the duties that God has given all of us to do. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Now back to 2 Peter chapter 1. You can keep your finger there because we're going to be coming back and forth, but end up right back there again. Besides this, giving all diligence. Do we see the practical application of this? This means that we take time to get our prayer done, that we take time to get our Bible study done, that we are trying to develop more and more Christian principles in our lives as far as our marriage, as far as our parenting, as far as our example that we set to other people. We're not careless. We're not neglectful. But we're careful. And we are particularly paying attention to what God requires of us and helps us do. We are focused on the Christian way of life if we are diligent. He goes on to say here in verse 5, add to your faith. So the next principle mentioned here is faith. Now, faith is a gift, and it's really not optional. I want to read what the Greek says about faith. Conviction of the truth of anything, belief, a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah. And then in Webster's, here's what it says about faith. Belief and trust in and loyalty to God. Firm belief. Complete trust. Something that is believed, especially with strong conviction. That's right. Faith is especially involved in strong conviction. We're not playing games, in other words. We're serious about it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 regarding faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Therefore, brethren, that means it is not optional. We have to have it. Since it's a gift, we can ask God for it. We can also ask him to increase our faith. And the more we exercise faith, the stronger our faith gets. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. Now, wouldn't we all quickly say, I know that God exists, and I can prove he exists, and I have no doubt that he exists. Okay, so that part of faith we've got covered. And it goes on to say, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look how diligently ties in with faith. Is that part of faith covered in our lives? Do we actually, totally, and with strong conviction believe that he will reward those that diligently seek him? I believe we do. In other words, each day as we're trying to grow, and as we're trying to overcome, and as we're trying to be busy about our Father's business, and as we're trying to do what God requires of us, we know we fall short, we know we're human, we know we're not perfect, but we're going in the right direction, and we're holding a steady course, and we're step by step improving and getting closer and closer to God and more humble and obeying him more and more fully. Then do we believe that he will reward us for that? He says he will, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you know what? The blessings that will come cannot always be explained. They cannot always be worked out on paper. They will not always come when we thought they would, in the way they would, from the direction they would, but they still come. I recall reading in the autobiography and hearing Mr. Armstrong talk about this. I believe he was in Chicago, and it was cold, and he had one overcoat, and that was it, and he was trying to find work so he could get some food for his family, and that overcoat had a big hole in it. And he would try to walk in a way where nobody would see that hole, and he would sit in a way so nobody would see that hole, but there he would put that coat on because he had to because it was so cold and had that big hole in it. And one day he went in to see his brother, and his brother saw him with that coat on, and he says, oh my, we've got to get you a coat. And he took him across the street to a clothier and had him pick out a brand new coat, and now he could wear that. And Mr. Armstrong said he had to come to the point where he humbled himself and thanked God for the coat. Whereas before, he would never have allowed his brother to do that. His pride would not have allowed him to let his brother buy him a coat. But now God was working with him to the point to where if he had a need and God provided that need, he didn't worry about how it came or when it came. It just came. And so now he went home and thanked God that he had a new coat. Where'd it come from? His brother. He didn't go in and ask his brother for it. His brother just accidentally saw that hole and insisted that he go buy a coat. What about us? When our needs are provided and when the blessings come and when rewards come as a result of us diligently seeking him, Almighty God, he's the one who decides when it'll come and where it comes from, but it will come. That's part of faith. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. A quick phrase here. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we walk. Every day we get up and we proceed to walk through the day, doing our part, being alert, but living by faith. We don't live our day based on worry. We don't live our day based on anxiety. We don't live our day full of paranoia. No, we walk through and live our day based on faith. We do what we can do with God's help, and we put everything in his hands, and we go ahead and have a wonderful day. That's what we do in God's work. That's what we do in God's church. That's what we need to do in our families. That's what we need to do in our lives. Take care, do our part, and then move forward. Walking by faith. Oh, things might look bleak, and numbers might say one thing, and appearance might say another thing, but if we look to God in faith, he can overrule all of that, and an entirely different outcome be there because of what he brought about. If we walk by faith and not by sight. If you walk by sight, you're going to end up walking through life worried. You're going to be uptight. It's going to be a matter of anxiety and apprehension. If we walk by sight, if we just look at it as human beings trying to take care of everything and looking at other human beings to take care of everything. But when we look to God for everything, and we are clear with him, and we know he loves us and we love him, and he says he will provide our needs and he will not withhold any good thing from those who serve him, to paraphrase it, then we can live by faith and walk by faith. It doesn't mean we don't have concern. We do have concern. We do have to be careful. We do have to do our part. But it's not wrapped up in worry. Our concern is based on faith. We're walking by faith. So Peter said we have to add that. Now let's go back over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, and still in verse 5. Add these things to one another is the principle, and in this particular case he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, what's virtue? When you think of that word, what do you think of? We looked it up in the Greek, and here's what it says. Moral goodness, any particular moral excellence, as modesty and purity. Now, I can tell you this much, brethren, if you are well informed and if you're watching the news and if you see what's happening around us today, it is much worse than we realize. You get out and travel somewhere, and you will see that things are spinning out of control in our society and in this world today. It's getting to where it's like you cannot even bring yourself to even turn on the television. It's so rotten and sleazy. And the virtue and the moral modesty and goodness that we used to see a lot of is almost evaporated off the face of the earth. There's still some, and there's still some people that way. But they're quickly becoming the minority. People who have principles, ethics, standards, and values, and morality, where they want to do the right thing every time, all the time, instead of the wrong thing all the time, every time, those kind of people are becoming scarce. Now, God's church is made up of those kind of people. But we have to make sure that we're growing more and more that way all the time, and that it's being passed on to the next generation. Particular moral excellence as modesty and purity. Webster defines virtue this way: conformity to a standard of right, morality, moral excellence, and here's one that I wanted to emphasize: strength, courage, valor. Did you ever think of virtue being strength, courage, and valor? That's part of virtue. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. I won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but maybe another time I will. You can kind of picture the situation here after Israel had come out of Egypt, wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Joshua had been there through the whole time and was Moses' assistant. He saw all that happened and all that took place. And now Moses had died and Joshua had been appointed to take his place to lead Israel across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. To say the least, he had misgivings about it. He'd already seen these Israelites in action. So God talked to him about it here. Let's notice Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. He said to him, "There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." Now, if you read that and believe it, that's extremely encouraging and it's extremely strengthening. You see, God did not call us to fail. He did not call us so that later he would abandon us. He did not call us to leave us twisting in the wind. God called us to succeed. He called us to carry out a very important and thrilling responsibility, just like he did all of the leaders and the brethren in the Bible that are mentioned as his people, just like he did Mr. and Mrs. Herbert Armstrong. In our day to day, he's called each and every one of us to carry out a tremendous and thrilling responsibility. And he tells us, just like he tells Joshua, "I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. We're in good hands." Look what he told him here in verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be you strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go." He says, be courageous so you'll keep the law. You know, being a Christian and obeying God's word and obeying God's law and not making excuses or fudging or compromising or being ashamed of it takes guts and courage. We have to be strong. And the ministers have to be strong and courageous in speaking out the truth. And as the persecution picks up, it's going to be even more so that way. It's going to take strength and courage to put it all on the line in the face of publicity and persecution and ridicule and rejection and even perhaps danger and physical suffering. But God says, "I will not fail you. I will not forsake you." And he told Joshua, be strong and very courageous. He tells us too as well. The principles are clear. It applies to us as well, or any Christian. And, of course, in the New Testament, we find that he is encouraging us in this way. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." That's how we succeed in our lives. That's how we succeed in our marriages. That's how we succeed in our families and in the work and church. By following Jesus Christ, by obeying the commandments, and by having an attitude of strength and courage and faith. "Have not I commanded you," verse 9, "be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go." And that's part of these things. That's part of virtue. It involves courage. That's part of it, valor. It takes grit and guts to keep going in God's way without wavering. It takes strength and power from God to continue in this world today in the face of mounting problems and worries and doubts. Who's going to take care of the ballooning oil prices? God is. Who's going to take care of the increasing food prices? God is. Who's going to take care of the growing crime rate that is going on around all of us all the time? Jesus Christ will. Our security lies in God. We're not looking to the politicians. We're not looking to the elections. We're not looking to the government to take care of these problems. They can't. They won't. It's not going to happen. They'll slap a Band-Aid on over here and a Band-Aid on over there. The only one who can take care of all of those is Almighty God and Jesus Christ. The total solution will be the kingdom of God. But what about now until the kingdom? What about his people? What about his church? We're in his hands. He will help us in the middle of crises after crises. He will not leave us. He will not fail us. He will not forsake us. He will see to it that we have our needs provided. He does tell us, be strong and be courageous. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. How's the work going to get done? How are we going to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the whole world as a witness and feed the flock? Jesus Christ is going to do it. And as we yield to him and submit to him and obey him and look to him in faith, not doubt, he will do it. And he will do whatever needs done to see that that is accomplished. That's walking by faith and not by sight. And that's moving forward based on virtue. We're living in turbulent times where weather can just turn everything upside down. I grew up in East Texas where tornadoes are a way of life, but I don't remember this many tornadoes coming this often. Just this past week, we got a phone call, and we didn't know who the person was or where they were calling from. They left a message. I went in and played the message back, and it was the official Department of Weather of the government saying that a tornado had touched down in Athens and was headed toward Chandler. And be aware. I guess they have an alert system that they will send out over the telephone. We waited for the sirens to go off, and they didn't, and found out later the tornado went over us and hit other places. And these tornadoes that are spawned by the warm Gulf air coming up and hitting descending cold air from the north creates turbulence that can end up developing into weather fronts, which tornadoes will spin out of and just go right up through the south and toward the southeast and toward the northeast, called Tornado Alley. And I looked into it a little bit, and they said, it's just getting started. May is the worst month for tornadoes. So now what do? We simply sleep well at night. We carry out our responsibilities. We simply relax and trust God and have peace of mind. He's going to take care of all that. And as Christians, if we are adding these things together, one after the other that we're talking about here, that's how we can keep going in a dying and decaying world and live abundant lives and develop as true Christians and prepare to be kings and priests. That's how we do it. We do it because we follow Jesus Christ and we implement these character values that we're looking at right here on a day-by-day basis, and one of them is virtue. Now let's go back to 2 Peter. And it's rather thrilling when you really think about this and you realize, you know, we can do this with God's help. We can actually begin to really establish these principles in our lives with God's help, and they will grow in our lives. And we can teach them to our children, and they will grow in their lives, these principles here. Let's turn now to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. I wanted to call your attention to this word, add. It says, add to your faith virtue, verse 5, and to virtue knowledge. So we are to add each one of these qualities to one another. We are to add them to each other. And you know what happens? They become cemented together into an unshakable foundation that Christ will build on. You know, it's like taking bricks. So you have these 9 bricks laying out here. And you take this brick and you put some mortar on one end. And you take this brick and you put some mortar on this end. And you push them together and then you put some mortar on this end and push it together with the next one. And you keep pushing these bricks together and adding them to one another, and they become cemented, and now they are a foundation on which you can build a very powerful structure and a very heavy, weighty structure, and they will last. Well, that's what these qualities are. We add them to each other, they become cemented so that they cannot be separated, and they are a foundation on which we stand and walk and move and have our being, and Christ will build on that foundation. That's how important this is. Add them one to another. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. So that's the next one, number four, knowledge. What does the Greek say about knowledge? In general, intelligence and understanding. Moral wisdom, such as is seen in right living. We keep running into that word morality and moral and standards. Moral wisdom. Now, Webster defines knowledge this way: the fact or condition of being aware of something, the range of one's information or understanding. And of course, it involves the truth as far as a Christian is concerned. Let's turn over here to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And this book, this wonderful book, certainly has a lot to say about this principle or this characteristic, this quality of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. It says here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. You know, brethren, we never stop learning and seeking understanding and ways to apply it as Christians. You know what happens? If we stop learning and we stop seeking understanding and we quit applying it in our lives, we're going to begin to dry up and wither. And first thing you know, we'll just simply blow away, spiritually speaking. There's never a point in time where we level out and hit a holding pattern in our Christian lives. We never want to stop and begin just marking time. We don't want to tread water. In order for us to be vessels that God can and will use, we've got to grow in grace and knowledge. We've got to continue to learn, not in a frenzied way, but in a steady way. Our understanding deepens. With each passing year, the truth is even more clear, and the way to use it becomes even more understandable. Our knowledge of Almighty God increases. That's a very exciting and thrilling thing. And I'll tell you what my opinion is. Once we're all in the family of God and we have been given eternal life and now we inherit the whole universe, I don't think we're ever going to quit learning. I think we're going to continue learning. Learning is one of the most enjoyable things a human being can do. Have you ever not known something and then somebody shows you how to do this, or you're able to read and find an answer to a question that you couldn't figure out? Or maybe you haven't even thought of something and somebody begins talking and he brings up or she brings up a particular point and begins to explain it, and then you begin to learn something totally new and it's true and it's right and it works. That's a thrilling thing. I love that. I love learning. And of course, knowledge is very, very important. Have you ever been somewhere where you wanted to go to a particular location or address, and you did not know how to find that location or address, and you couldn't find it in the phone book, you couldn't find it on the internet or computer, you just simply couldn't find how to get to that individual or to that business, and it was an important mission you were on. And then maybe you talked to a policeman or you talked to a postman, and they said, oh, that's right down here, and turn right, turn left, go straight, then turn right, turn left, and it's right there. And now all of a sudden you can drive straight to that address and straight to that business or straight to see that individual. Before you had that knowledge, it was very, very frustrating. Once you were given that knowledge, it was so relaxing and so peaceful. Now you know exactly how to get where you need to go. That's learning. That's developing. That's acquiring knowledge. And that's true regarding praying more effectively, studying more, diligently, fasting in a better way, any part of Christian living, even though with God's help we're doing very well in that department, any part of Christian living involves learning and growing and acquiring more knowledge. And each year, we can improve. And when we do, it's wonderful. You know how you've gone to the Feast of Tabernacles, and then after it's over and you come home, you start saying, well, I learned this and this and this, and I didn't know that, and now I do. That's wonderful. That's a dynamic Christian life. But if we ever stop learning, and if we ever stop seeking understanding and how we can apply it, we'll die on the vine. And that's why it tells us in 2 Peter 1, we have to continue to add knowledge. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've all been around know-it-alls, people who think they know everything, people who think they can't learn anymore, people who won't listen, who are not teachable, and they're not really pleasant to be around. But we've also been around people who hunger and thirst for knowledge, and they may already have a lot, but they're hungry and thirsty for more, and they're alert and they're eager and they're teachable, and you can show them very quickly a point of truth, and they're thankful for it. Or they can show you a point of truth, and you're thankful for it. That's what God wants us to be like. It says right here, a wise man, verse 5, will hear and will increase learning. Notice chapter 2 of Proverbs, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear unto wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yea, if you cry after knowledge, you cry out for it, and you lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shall you understand the fear of the eternal and find the knowledge of God. If you are crying out for it, if you are seeking it, if you are yearning for it, if you're longing for it. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment and preserves the way of his saints. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant unto your soul, discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you, to deliver you from the way of the evil man and from the man that speaks froward things. And you could continue. Over and over and over again, Solomon is telling us, wisdom, knowledge, understanding will lead you in the right direction and away from the wrong direction. And it's more valuable than silver and gold and treasures. And your understanding of the eternal and his way and his truth will grow and grow and grow if you want it, if you seek it, if you cry out for it. And that's what Peter is telling us in his book of 2 Peter. Seek after knowledge. Add it to the other qualities we've talked about. Notice here now in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, continuing this process of adding onto one character quality after another. It says here in verse 6, to knowledge, temperance. Now, what does that mean, temperance? Sometimes on the Sabbath, just sit with your friends or sit with your family and say, what does temperance mean? How does it apply to a Christian? What is the practical benefit of temperance? In the Greek, here's what you find. Temperance means self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. In Webster, it means moderation in action, thought, or feeling. Restraint, a habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions. That's what temperance means. We also know, of course, that it is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so Peter emphasizes it here. Temperance involves balance. It involves moderation in everything. It involves avoiding extremes and the often found pendulum swings in the lives of people. You know, you've seen clocks where the pendulum goes from one side to the other and back over to the other, then back over to the other side, then back over to the other side. That's how some people's lives are lived. They have these huge mood swings. When you're around them one time, they're so giddy that it's almost obnoxious. The next day you might be around them and they're so depressed, it's almost frightening. And it can happen so fast, you can get whiplash. And it's from one ditch to another ditch and back over to another ditch, back over to another ditch. One time everything is just great. The next time nothing is great. And it's just extreme. Everything's perfect. Nothing is worthwhile. Well, see, that's not the attitude and the quality of temperance. And God wants us to cultivate temperance as Christians. Let's notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Look at this principle here that Paul wrote about in Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We're living in the end time. This doesn't take away from happiness, joy, cheerfulness, laughter, fun. It adds to it, but it moves it away from these extreme, scatterbrained, out-of-control situations. Instead, it injects balance and normalcy into the equation. The individual becomes steady and in a balanced way, a pleasure to be around. And yet, they're full of zeal and joy and happiness. But there's temperance. There's control. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And let's turn over here now to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. See, I think some people feel that once they're called, that's all there is to it. They've been called. Now they know the truth. Now it's just a matter of waiting until Christ comes. But nothing could be further from the truth than that. Our calling is only the beginning. Now we set out on a journey of overcoming and growing and developing and building character and becoming more like Jesus Christ until one day we'll be in the family of God. And in order to make our calling and election sure, Peter says, develop these qualities that we're going through here. And they are specific. They are definitive. And they are required. And we need to spend more time studying each and every one of them, brethren. Notice here in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. A fortified city with armed guards, even armies behind the walls. And yet one person who has brought his or her emotions under control and who has the character to make good decisions as opposed to bad decisions, and who has the moderation and temperance not to be led by emotion and not to be led by appetites and desires, but to be led by God and Jesus Christ through their spirit and guided by character, is mightier than someone who might take a whole city filled with soldiers and armaments, take a whole city by himself. That's what it's saying. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. When you study this word temperance, it's talking about self-control with God's help and God's spirit. That does away with addictions. We just don't get involved in anything that ends up being an addiction. We're not controlled by our compulsions, by our obsessions, by reckless, impulsive actions. Rather, we take decisions and go in directions that involves a deliberate effort. We have fun, we have creativity, we have innovation, but it's in control. It's guided by temperance, a very important quality. Let's turn back now to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will look at point 6 of these qualities that are called these things here. And you will find that it is something we hear a lot about, but maybe don't spend enough time thinking about. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. And to temperance, patience. What about that? Patience. What does the Greek say about patience? Now, here's what a lot of people will say, and I've heard it and you've heard it too. Oh, I need more patience. I am so impatient. I know I am. I know I'm that way. You know, some people think as long as they confess they have a problem, that takes care of the problem. But let me tell you what God thinks when we do that. Well, since you know you have that problem, you better get to work on it, right? So we all need patience, and we are growing in patience. And if there's one thing we're all going to have in these trying times, as these times lead up to the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to require patience. And so if we know we need it, patience, we better ask God to help us develop it. And I think we are developing it. But I want to underline how important it is. Now, I don't mean that we need to be lazy and we're not particular about things getting done or being punctual or something happening that needs happening. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an attitude of patience that is a part of all that we do. In the Greek, it defines patience as steadfastness, constancy, endurance. A patient, enduring, sustaining perseverance. In Webster, patience is defined this way: bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint, manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain, not hasty or impetuous, steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity, able or willing to bear. You see why I say every one of us is going to have patience in the times ahead. And God will give it to us if we look to Him and ask Him for it and do our part in developing it. Patience really involves an attitude of being in it for the long haul, come what may. It also involves developing the capability of waiting and of persevering. But I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that patience means, well, we just fold our arms, sit down, and quit. We're not talking about stopping. Oh, sometimes we have to wait, you know, for the bus, the plane, the car. But in our Christian lives, patience does not mean that we pull over and park the bus. That's not what patience means. Patience is an attitude of enduring. It's an attitude of continuing on against adversity. It's an attitude of being capable of withstanding trials and tests and patiently waiting on God to see us through them and even deliver us from them. Now, I think one of the most important verses to explain that is right over here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, and I love the way God inspired Paul to put it. Romans 2 and verse 7. To them who by patient continuance, isn't that good? That's great. Look at that. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's one of the definitive verses in the Bible of patience. It involves well-doing, it involves continuance, it involves seeking. All of those things are a part of patience. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And James talks about patience. Let's turn to James chapter 1, James 1, and verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So keep this in mind as we live our lives. We need to overcome this selfish attitude. I want what I want, and I want it now. And we need to replace that attitude with being patient, doing our part, and trusting God to do what He's going to do when the time is right. Meantime, we're willing to wait on Him and patiently continuing on down the path of Christian living. And it also applies to the work in the church. You know, when you read about the history of the Radio Church of God, when God used Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong to raise it up, it started very small, and it gradually grew over a period of decades, years and years and years. And they just patiently continued carrying on with the work and letting God take care of the growth. See, we live in a world of instant everything. Instant coffee, instant television, instant potatoes, instant relief. And we don't want to have to wait. We want everything, we want it now. So we think in terms of instant, instant, instant. That's not how God works. God works in a way that involves building character, involving endurance, and having the attitude of patience. Character is not instant. It happens over a long period of time of making the right decisions instead of the wrong decisions. And then it gradually starts coming together, and we are starting to see holy, righteous, godly character appear in our lives. So one of the most important things we're covering here in this sermon is this character quality of patience. And James says, let patience have her perfect work. Let's go back now to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 1, we see what Peter mentions next in verse 6. And to patience, godliness. Godliness. This, of course, refers to God's way of life. We become more like Jesus Christ. We think more like Him. We saturate our minds with His words. And we're growing and becoming more in tune and in line with Him and with what He does and with what He teaches and with what He requires. The Greek defines godliness this way, reverence and respect. Webster defines it this way, the quality or state of being spiritually pure or virtuous. Yes, that's right. Godliness is trying to be more and more like God, living His way and thinking like He does. Let's notice 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. These books of Timothy that Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy are so instructive, not just in the ministry, but in Christian living. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he told Timothy, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase, these things. There it is again, these things. You shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Verse 8. For bodily exercise profits little. It only profits for a little while. It's good, it's necessary, it's important. But we can't get it out of perspective and out of context to where it becomes too important and start neglecting godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But you don't see a whole lot of people buying Bibles and commentaries and equipping themselves to develop godliness. You don't see people going down to certain locations to meet with other people and having a minister there so that for the next hour or two every day they can be instructed in godliness. But you see that happening almost anywhere when it comes to exercise. Now, of course, exercise is good and profits a little bit in a certain way, but compared to godliness, there is no comparison. So we want to make sure we're spending a proportionate and even more so amount of time on godliness and a godly attitude and a godly pattern in our lives and a godly way of responding to others and of handling rudeness and of handling injustice and of handling misfortune than we spend money and time and effort and interest in and on exercise. Or anything else for that matter, not just exercise, but golf, fishing, any kind of endeavor. It's all a part of living, these things are, But godliness is more important than all of them. And so how much time do we think about it? How much time do we discuss it and pray about it and study about it and focus on becoming a godly person? It says in the Bible, and I won't take time to turn there, that the women of the church are to practice modesty as women who are professing godliness. And we do have women who do that, and they're teaching other young women to do that, and that's great. We have to keep on going in that direction. And by the way, I'll tell you something else about godliness. When a person is trying to become godly, and I don't mean self-righteous either, but when a person is trying to become a godly person, they're not issue-oriented. We have so many people today who become so issue-oriented that they've always got to be hung up on some issue. They've got to be arguing about or talking about or laughing about or carrying on about some issue, this issue, that issue, the other issue. I realize that we've all come out of some pretty rough situations into the enduring church of God, but the time has come for us to move on. We need to be moving on toward our goal. And we can refer to our past experiences and lessons we've learned. But if we just dwell on them all the time and wallow in them and continually harangue about them and attack other people, and it's all about issues, 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 we're not going to grow. We're going to start withering up, and we're not going to be giving the attention to developing godliness that we should. Let's just notice we're here in 1 Timothy. Let's go over here to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, talking about what to pray about and who to pray about in terms of this society. It says here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And do that in what way? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. A quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I don't see issues involved in that. Of course, there's an issue might come up here and a point that comes up there and a question that comes up over here that needs to be resolved, but it's not an orientation. Rather, a Christian's life is focused on godliness, which brings about peace, quietness, and honesty. So I hope we will keep all of that in mind. Now let's move on. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Look what he says here. We're talking about adding things together. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. What is that? Well, you check the Greek and it means the love of brothers or sisters. In the New Testament, the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. In Webster, an act of kind assistance, the capacity of feeling for another's unhappiness or misfortune. A very important character quality, brotherly kindness. Look what Paul wrote over here in Galatians. If you would, please turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And people do get weary in well-doing, by the way, and they drop by the wayside, and I hope none of us will. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Did you catch that? Let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know what is the tendency, brethren? It's very easy to happen. And of course, in the enduring church of God, we have small groups. Therefore, that's a strength if it's used properly because it's like a family. Here's when it becomes a problem. It becomes a problem when we start meddling in one another's business, when we begin to get familiar with one another and the standards start to drop and that respect, the courteousness, the high regard, and the love that should be there, kind of gets pushed out of the way. We want to be careful that brotherly kindness continues. We want to make sure we're not taking advantage one of the other. We want to make sure that we're not neglecting each other. We want to make sure that we're growing in consideration and respect toward one another. I'll tell you what I've seen in congregations I've pastored before. If there's a mechanic there, pretty soon Everybody in the congregation runs to him, and he's supposed to fix their car and do it right now and not charge them anything. I've seen it happen with carpenters and painters. I've seen it happen with nurses and doctors. I've seen it happen with seamstresses. You name any kind of skill and any kind of capability, and I've seen people who have those skills and capabilities be taken advantage of by the brethren because they'll say this, well, we're all in a church, so they ought to do it for us, and they ought not charge us or not charge us as much. Well, see, that's not respecting each other. That's not being considerate of one another. That's not showing brotherly kindness. Okay, maybe a church member wants to do a favor for another church member. Well, that's fine. But let's don't push it to where we take one another for granted. And we began treating one another with less respect and less appreciation and less love than we do people in the world. It ought to be the other way around. It says, especially those of the household of faith should have brotherly kindness and love one toward another. So please consider that. Now let's turn back to the last character quality mentioned here. Over here in 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's notice in verse 7, it says, and to brotherly kindness, charity, which is talking about love, but not just love, it's talking about a special kind of love. Christ mentioned it over here in John chapter 13. John 13 and verse 34. And I personally feel that one of the strengths of the enduring church of God is the love that we have one for the other. We need to keep that going, and I think we will. It says here in John chapter 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I like to ask myself this question. If Christ only loved me as much as I loved others, how much would he love me? If Christ only cares for me as much as I care for his people, how much does he care for me? You see, that's the point here in verse 34 of John 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a lot of love, isn't it? Once again, it's not talking about people taking advantage of one another and misusing one another and abusing one another. It's talking about people respecting one another, caring for one another, showing concern one for the other, serving one another. Here's how important it is, verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's not talking about mushy stuff. It's not talking about flattering words. It's not talking about empty phrases. It's talking about action. It's talking about an attitude. And what I find is this, and I hope we never lose it. We just can't wait to see one another and to be around one another. And we love to fellowship, and we dread to break it off and have to head home. And we dread the thought that we won't be able to be together now for a whole week or maybe for a whole month. The love is so intense, the love is so strong, that we enjoy talking to one another and fellowshipping with one another and serving each other and doing things for one another and learning from one another. It's that kind of love that he's talking about here when he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Now, as we conclude, let me ask this question once again. How important is all of this that we've gone through? How significant is this information referred to as these things? Well, let's notice back over here in 2 Peter 1 and just see. Remember, he said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, that's one quality, add to your faith, that's another quality, virtue, that's number 3, and to virtue, knowledge, that's next, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. These are all great qualities. These are all wonderful points. But how important are they? How meaningful and significant is the phrase, if you do these things? Well, let's notice verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound. Now, we read this before, but now I want to emphasize it after we've gone through these nine things. And it's not a matter that they're just in you, but they abound. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind. That's not a good thing. And cannot see afar off. Short-sightedness is one of the ways that one of the translations put it. Short-sighted. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now let's notice verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Isn't it magnificent to think about our calling, to think about the privilege of being a first fruit, to think about the knowledge and the responsibility and the thrill and the excitement and the blessings that God pours out on the first fruits? But we have to make our calling and election sure. We have to make sure that we finish this calling and succeed in this calling all the way into the kingdom of God. Well, here's what it says about how we can do that. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. How important are these things? It says right here, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Verse 11, what follows that? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's of utmost importance. If you do these things, you shall never fall. And if you do these things, you'll be ushered into the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom of our God, abundantly ushered in to the everlasting kingdom of God. So I wanted to take the time in this sermon to just point everyone to this. It's not a mind-boggling subject. It is not a subject that just electrifies the audience. It's meat and potatoes. And it has to do with character, principles, and qualities that when added together and when we grow in these things leads to making our calling and election sure, leads to spiritual success, and leads to being put in the kingdom of God. That's how important it is. There's meat here. Let's take time. And it ties directly in with the day of Pentecost. And here's why I took time to go through it. Verse 12. Peter said this, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. There that phrase is again. And look at this. Though you know them. Yeah, you might know them, but we have to revisit them again and again because we don't know as much about them as we need to, and we're not employing them and putting them into practice and implementing them as much as we need to. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, verse 13, yea, I think it necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, this life, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, we can get stirred up about prophecy, and we can get stirred up about the place of safety, and we can get stirred up about this, that, and the other exciting tidbit of speculation. And that all has its place. But can we get stirred up about character and about spiritual Christian qualities that, when added together, ensure that we make our calling and election successful, and that will lead us to one day being given entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, I hope we can all continually seek more understanding and constantly desire more and more of God's truth, so that knowledge like this, information like these things, will also interest us, excite us, and above all, stir us to action to renew our commitment to the calling God has given us and to the way of life that leads us straight forward and in due time right on in to the kingdom of God.